Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On the other side of the river, where the bridge meets the embankment, there's a break in the trees where it is possible to look out across the long plowed field at a line of distant trees. In the same spot, coincidentally, or perhaps not so coincidentally, there is a place where, if one were so inclined, one could shimmy under the fence. It is clear, at least, that from the way the ground is eroded, that such shimmying has been done in this spot. I've been walking past this spot for years without doing the shimmy. The other day, I did the shimmy. Luna, the dog, was reluctant to follow me. She is a creature of habit who prefers to follow the route prescribed by the bike path. And since I have also observed this same MO during the Luna years, she was rightly suspicious of this turn of events. While with a little coaxing, though, she complied, and before long, we found ourselves walking the margin between the Connecticut River on the one side and a wide plowed field on the other. If, like Luna, you are wondering what possessed me to finally do the shimmy and stray from the beaten path and wander out into the field, I believe I can offer a theory. For years, I'd been feeling the faint tug of that distant line of trees, a whisper that beckoned me across the long field. But my conscious mind easily dismissed the ridiculous fancy. What good would it do to walk over there? Once I was there, the trees would be just like the trees that I'm standing under over here. True. The reason I finally did the shimmy and wandered away across the field was because a few days before, on Earth Day Sunday, I'd made a video for you folks in which I'd shared one of my favorite poems, a poem called The Peninsula by Seamus Heaney. And when I looked out over the field that day, I was still under the sway of that poem. And because of this, I understood for the first time the call of those distant trees. In the poem, which is printed for you on the second page of the bulletin, the poet portrays the wide expanse of distance that you find driving on a peninsula, where the sky is tall as above a runway, the land without marks that is always skirting landfall. He tells of the plowed field, of the glazed foreshore and the silhouetted log, the islands riding themselves out into the fog. And the day spent within all this distance, all this generous expanse, gives Seamus Heaney a quiet gift, a new kind of perception with which to uncode all distance, all landscapes. Things founded clean on their own shapes. Things founded clean on their own shapes. I wanted to be out in the open myself, to let the dog off the leash, to follow the curve of the river away from the paved road. I wanted to get out under the tall sky, to walk to the far trees, for no reason, but to get to the far end of the plowed field and to look back at where I'd come. Another poet, William Carlos Williams, in a poem called Asphodel, wrote that it is difficult to get news from poems, yet men die miserable. It is difficult to get the news from poems, yet men die miserably every day for lack of what is found there. I've always loved this quote because I love poetry, but I've only recently begun to actually believe that it's true. The news informs us of what we do not know. Poetry, on the other hand, opens us up to possibility. Facts are convenient. We can relegate them to the appropriate file folder in the proper filing cabinet and process that is entirely rational and satisfactory and complete. But after poetry opens the file cabinet, we are left standing in front of it, unable to properly file the meaning. Poetry defies the rational mind. Like religion, it scratches the surface of mystery and leaves us open. Open to the possibility of being transformed. Another poet, Wallace Stevens, gave us a famous poem in which he enumerated 13 different ways of looking at a blackbird. And one of these, the fifth way of looking at a blackbird, goes like this. I do not know which to prefer, the beauty of inflections or the beauty of innuendos, the blackbird whistling or just after. This poem identifies three things: the blackbird's song, and the moment after the blackbird's song. If I'm not mistaken, there may be a blackbird singing right now. All three are beautiful. The poet does not know which to prefer. To me, the blackbird is the poet, the blackbird's song is the poem, and the moment just after the blackbird's song is the moment that I shimmied under the fence. Poetry speaks and becomes real in our lives. I agree with Wallace Stevens. I too am gloriously confused. I don't know which to prefer. All three contain or point to beauty. You may be wondering now if maybe you have wandered into a seminar about poetry instead of church. But just like church, just like this church, which sits nearby the library, and the retired librarian, of course, being a pillar of this church, I think there is an intimate relationship between religion and poetry, especially the religion that was founded upon the blackbird Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the fine grower." This is not a headline. It doesn't sound like a news story. This statement does not inform us. It opens us through metaphor to a relationship. have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you, thus says Jesus. Cleansed by the word. Now, there is a teaching that could make a retired librarian happy. Jump in the shower if you want to clean your body, but if you want to clean your soul, head down to the library and seek out the good word. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is the blackbird's song. The inflection of the song is abide. And after the blackbird is done singing, we are left to make sense, if we can, of the beauty, the mystery left behind it. The passage from 1 John that I read this morning is the moment after the blackbird's song, the innuendo, the moment that the early Christians shimmied under the fence, the openness to possibility. God is love, it says. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. In the summer of 2016, the search committee for the new settled pastor for the United Church of Jaffrey invited me to come to Jaffrey. And in their infinite wisdom, the first thing they scheduled for me to do was to take a tour of the town. I climbed into a car full of church ladies. I was both charmed and a little bit frightened. We drove into town and took a left at the Rite Aid, went down to the old match factory and swung by Cole's farm, and then up the hill and over past Liz's place and the Amos Fortune homestead. We went up the back way to Jaffrey Center, making a great grand loop. Everyone was telling me about the things that we were driving past, and the whole time I was doing just the best I could to do what my mother taught me about how to be a polite, pleasant young man. I think I may have succeeded, because after it was all over and we were back at church and the interview itself was done, one of my tour guides, a lovely person who had at one time worked at the local library, showed me around the church itself in a way that was filled with great love and reverence. It was almost dark when we walked out of the crash door. I think everyone else had left. The retired librarian stopped right there between the church and the parish hall, right about where the great pothole is, and she turned to me and asked, "Do you think that you could love a little church like this? Do you think you could be our minister?" I knew. Since I was trying to be a polite young man, I knew there was only one answer. But when I said yes, I was not saying it because I was a polite young man. I was saying it because I heard the truth in the voice of the retired librarian. I heard the blackbird singing, singing of love. "Yes," I said. I had been opened to the possibility of love. I had shimmied under the fence, and I never turned back. Amen. The Peninsula by Seamus Heaney. When you have nothing more to say, just drive for a day all around the peninsula. The sky is tall as over a runway, the land without marks, so you will not arrive, but passed through, though always skirting landfall. At dusk, horizons drink down sea and hill. The plowed field swallows the whitewashed gable, and you're in the dark again. Now recall the glazed foreshore and silhouetted log, the rock where breakers shredded into rags, the leggy birds stilted on their own legs, islands riding themselves out into the fog. And drive back home, still with nothing to say, except that now you will uncode all landscapes by this. Things founded clean on their own shapes, water and ground in their extremities.